do your pass this time.
All right.
Take it easy.
Father, you're a good, good Father, perfect indeed in all of your ways. We thank you that your ways with us are perfect. We thank you, Father, that you sent the perfect one, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who gave his life in perfection on the cross. Father, we acknowledge that he died for us. Died because we are sinners in need of a Savior. And you willingly sent him, and he willingly came without hesitation to give his life for us. We thank you for your deep, deep love for us, and that you have loved us, oh God, so much that you sent Jesus. We thank you, Father, that your love never fails. We fail. We're not perfect. We fall short of your glory, of your perfect expectation. Yet we're grateful that you have given us the righteousness of Christ. And though we often fall down because of Jesus, you pick us up, you clean us up, you help us up. We can't help ourselves. We're grateful, Lord God, that you never leave us alone. You're always with us, Christ in us, Christ with us. Lord, we love you, but you first loved us. And I pray that you would help us to learn how to love you all the more, to love you with all our minds, all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, all the energy that you enable us to love you with. We thank you, Lord God, for you keeping us over this past week. You gave us everything we needed. We thought we needed some things that we didn't get or didn't have, but each day you gave us our health, our strength, and all the other stuff that we needed. We're grateful for that. Thankful that you walked with us through the times that we experienced, difficult times over the week. We're grateful, Lord God, for your encouragement that you bring, for strengthening your people, for building us up. We're thankful for your presence here with us even now. And we pray that you would help us to hear from you through your word, that we may see Jesus, that we may know him, and that we will walk in obedience, walk in faith and confidence.
Thank you,
that your kingdom will be done in our lives. The purpose is that you've intended for us that they would be fulfilled as we submit ourselves to you. Lord, strengthen your people. Lord, build up your people. We pray for those that have been sick and shut in. Lord, we're thankful to be able to see some of their faces today. My children, Sister Marshall, Lord God, continue to bless them. Dear God, and for those that are still in and can't get out and about, you know about them. They don't have to be here in order for you to to be with them. You are with your people wherever they are, although I know where they would want to be here, Lord. So we pray for them. Pray that you would encourage them and that you will help us and use us to encourage them, Lord. And Lord, may all I say and do be pleasing to you this day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We serve a mighty God, a good God, a God who is faithful, a God who remains faithful and always will remain faithful. We serve a good, good Father. I like that song. Listening to the words, thinking about the fact that God is a good God. Sometimes when hard times happen in life, we think God is not such a good God. But He is a good God. He's a good, good Father. And we put our trust and faith in Him, no matter what the situation might be. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians 1. Verse 28. We proclaim Him. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Amen. Amen. Those are words written by the Spirit of God through the apostles. Paul, in regards to Paul's ministry. And we have been walking through Colossians 1, and the series title was Walk Worthy of the Lord. And today, our specific title is Pursuing God's Purpose. And that purpose is Christ being complete in you. Christ being complete in you. There are four goals that we wanted to cover in these messages over verses 24 and 29, and that we have before us, and that I have set before me and I've set before you, for us to strive for in pursuit of seeing God's purpose in our lives fulfilled, not just over this next year, but over our lives until Jesus comes back and takes us home to be with Him. Talk about goal number one being to pour out my life, pour out our lives for the sake of others with joy, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of the cost. Paul said, I'm doing what I'm doing for your benefit. I'm doing what I'm doing for your benefit. It's not just about me, it's for you. Paul thought about other people. He thought about the church. And even though he had never seen the faces Colossians. He wasn't physically there, never had an opportunity to go there. Paul was concerned about the churches. And he said, look, I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm writing what I'm writing. I'm praying what I'm praying for your benefit. But also, he said, goal number two is to be faithful stewards of the gifts and calling that have been given to us by our Lord for the sake of others and for the glory of God. Whatever God has given you, whatever He's given us, by way of spiritual gifts and anything else that He's given us, our goal is to be servants, to be faithful stewards. When you're a steward, you recognize that we're but managers. We don't own anything. God owns it all. He's entrusted it to us. We own nothing. We own nothing in and of ourselves. We're secondary owners, if you will. And that being the case, we want to be faithful stewards over the stuff. When we think about being a steward, we often, I think about the things, the stuff, but also over the gifts and talents, the spiritual resources that God has given us to fulfill His will in us and through us and the lives of others. So we want to say, Lord, help me to be faithful. And have that as a goal. Last week, we invested time thinking about goal number 3, which was to live with confidence in the reality of Christ in you. Paul called it a mystery. He said it was a mystery, but it was something that could be known. This mystery was not something that could not be known. It was, in fact, something which could be known. And what was known was that the mystery is Jesus Christ himself. It's Jesus Christ himself. We want to live with that confidence that Christ is in us. He's in everyone who has put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We often will ask, Lord, be with us. Lord, be with us. Well, the reality is that Christ is in us. He is in those who have trusted Jesus. He has taken up residence, you see, in our lives. He is with us wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you're thinking, wherever you are, guess what? If you know Jesus, he is right there with you. He is right there. And living with that reality makes a difference, or it can make a difference in our lives, to understand and know that Christ is in us. He is a part of every aspect of our lives. And today we want to finish it up with goal number 4. Goal number 4 is to be in the battle. Be in the battle, fighting for the perfecting of the saints. Last week when I was overambitious and I had this point down, I said be in the game, and I think in my mind I was thinking about football contest, you know, because it is a battle. But as I thought about it more this past week, and looked more at what Paul was saying, and what he says about being in ministry and just being in life and living with other people in mind, it's a battle. To be in the battle, fighting for the perfecting of the saints. And I thought about this before I run on too, and you all know it if you read it from Scripture, where Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, where he said, our battle, or our struggle, is not against flesh and blood. Our struggling, our battle, battle there, it means wrestling, really. When he was talking about wrestling, he was talking about hand-to-hand combat, face-to-face, in-your-face fighting, is what he was talking about. He said, our wrestling in the spiritual realm is not with flesh and blood. It's a real battle. It's an unseen battle often. I think that unseen battle is manifested in different ways, but it's a battle nonetheless. It's a battle. So we want to be, I think if we're going to see God's purposes fulfilled in our lives and in the lives of other people, then we have to have this mindset. We have to have before us the goal of being in the battle, fighting for the perfecting of the saints, for our own lives, and for the lives of those that we congregate with. Let's flesh this out a little bit. In verse 28b, Paul said, we'll jump a little bit ahead, he said, so that, that's a purpose statement, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul's purpose was clear. Paul's purpose was clear. He said his purpose was to labor in the battle, to do this, present every man complete in Christ. Every man, every person, not just talking about man. That man is a generic man. To present every person who has trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, to present every person complete. If you don't trust Christ, if you haven't trusted Christ, you can't be complete. You never will be until you put your trust and faith in Christ. This goal is impossible for those who have trusted Jesus. You may excel at things that have to do with this earth, and you may grow in terms of things that have to do with the here and now, but you'll never mature in terms of being all that God has created you to be. So Paul is talking about presenting every man complete who is in Christ. When you talk about being complete, you're talking about being whole. All that is supposed to be in regards to our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, we become all of that. We're complete. It means to be fully grown. You grow up. You grow up. It means to be mature. When Paul said, look, I'm doing all of this so that we may present every man complete in Christ, he said, I'm looking, I'm striving for, I'm laboring so that everyone will be mature, everyone will be fully grown. When you're full grown, when you think about it, when I thought about it from an earthly perspective, when you're fully grown, or when you're fully grown, you're equipped as an adult to live the life of a mature person. We look for our kids to get fully grown. Sometimes we think about when they get grown, well, they ain't really grown, but as far as them being able to do what they need to do, or the way that they act, or the way that they think, that's a reality. But when you're fully grown, you are a mature person. Your word, your relationships, really in the totality of your life. To be complete in Christ means that the mature or complete man or woman is the one who lives in the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're living in that power. You're not living in your own strength. Christ is in you, and his life is being lived out through you in the day-to-day grind of life. Life is not more easier just because you have Christ in your life. In fact, it can be more difficult, because you have stuff coming at you from the spiritual realm, from the enemy, that you don't have coming at you when you don't know Jesus. But when you are maturing in Christ, you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're doing it, you're living life in the day-to-day grind through the power of Christ. The character of Christ is coming through you. The fruit of the Spirit is active. It's visible in your life. And when Paul here talks about presenting every man complete, did you see that in verse 28? He said, every man, admonishing every man, teaching every man, presenting every man. Every man, he's making the point, but the point is this, is not this. Every man does not mean all people. He's not talking about everybody. When he's talking about every man, it's not a statement about universal salvation. Everybody's not going to be saved, not according to the Bible. It's not a statement about universal salvation where all people are saved and go to heaven. That's not true, according to the Bible. Every man does not refer to those who have not believed in Jesus Christ. That's the critical point. Has a person really put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have they really believed that he is God, the Son, and that he has died on the cross for their sins? And have they admitted that they are sinners in need of a Savior and acknowledge that he's the only Savior, that he is the only way? So it's not talking about every man, every person. It's only referring to those who have faith in this Jesus. Every man means all people who have put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. And Paul's goal was to fight for every person, for all believers, everyone who had put their trust and faith in Christ. His goal was to fight for all of them to be growing towards maturity. To be growing towards maturity. That's what he wanted for them. And that's what he wanted. That's what the Lord wants for our lives. In order for him to think that, don't you think something must have been missing from their lives, right? Yeah, they weren't there yet. And I asked the question of us, what's missing from, I'm asking me first, what's missing from my life in Christ that is keeping me from being complete, from being perfect, if you will, from being mature. Now, I ask a question. I think we need to ask our question, this question to ourselves. If we're going to continue to grow, because you can become stagnant, you can think that you've arrived and there is no more growing. But where am I incomplete? How do we find out? Well, as we get into the Word, the Lord easily shows us where we're incomplete. As we invest time in the Word, invest time in prayer, the Lord will show us where He wants to and needs to work in our lives. And that was Paul's goal, as he said, look, I'm working to see every man complete in Christ. But beyond this, Paul is not just referring to the here and now. He is thinking of a time when time will be no more. When Jesus comes back and takes us home to be with Him. Paul, too, when he said, I'm going to present every man in complete in Christ, he's thinking of the day when we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we hear that, I think sometimes we become afraid and we wonder, am I going to be condemned to hell? Well, every person who has put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have that worry. You should not have it. Because your faith is already sealed. How is it sealed? It's sealed because we go to heaven, we get to live with God for all eternity, not because of righteous things that we have done, not because we're so good, but because God is so good. Jesus Christ gave His life for us, and we put our trust in Him. And He died on the cross for our sins, and we are forgiven through what He has done. But we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why are we going to stand? We're going to stand there not to be judged for whether we go to heaven or hell. We're going to stand there to be judged for the works that we've done or have not done. That's the judgment for us as believers. Because as we talk about here, we are going to be complete. It's going to happen. It's not going to happen on this earth. But it is going to happen when Jesus comes back and takes us. Amen. Paul was not just thinking of the here and now. He was saying, look, I want to see every person complete in Christ. He was not just thinking about now. We need to think about that. It's not just now. It's for the future. He's thinking about when Jesus comes back. He's thinking of the day when we'll stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And Paul said, I'm thinking of that day, and my goal in thinking of that day is to see everyone standing before Jesus complete, mature, perfect, if you will, from God's perspective. It's going to happen. It's going to happen for all those who have truly accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can walk out of here today, don't take my word, take the word of God, that you are going to be complete. I know you may not look complete now. I know you see some messed up stuff in your life right now. I know your heart is not right now. My heart is not right and complete right now, but one day it will be. Well, why do I say that? Because the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, John writes the believers there, and he says, beloved, loved ones, now we are children of God. Right now, we're children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. You ain't what you're going to be. You're going to be something more than what you are right now. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, who's the He? Jesus. When He appears, we will be like Him. Don't you love that? We will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. We're going to be complete one day. We're going to be complete one day. And Paul says, I'm working, I'm striving for you to stay on the road so that that day, I will see that day. And you will see that day. He says to present every man complete, to see every believer reach the growth point that God has planned for him, to see Christ actively living in the lives of the saints. That's what Paul was striving for. And that's the backdrop of everything else that he says here. This is what I'm shooting for here. To see your life complete. To see you mature in Christ. Let me ask a question on the side. And we'll press on. Are you really maturing in Christ? Are you really growing up in Christ? Are you really becoming? Do you see yourself becoming, moving in the direction that God has for you, being Christ-like, Christ in you, the character, the attitude, the relating of people, Christ in you? Do we really see that developing, formulating, and coming out of our lives? Or are you still just the same old you? Well, what did Paul do to see the saints moved to maturity? What did he do to see the saints move to maturity? And what can we do to see ourselves and see others move to maturity? Well, one, Paul proclaimed Jesus as revealed in Scripture. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Yeah, that's not, you say, well, that's not too profound. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, because it simplifies the process. He said in verse 28, the eighth part of that, he says, we proclaim him. We proclaim him. So all he said, we proclaim him. Paul proclaimed the Jesus that's revealed in Scripture. The core of his message continued to be Jesus Christ. Paul didn't change his message along the way to draw crowds and to appease people. He said, I'm not living to please man. Says, I'm not changing the gospel. I'm not going to fix up the message for itching ears. No, he said, the core of my message is Jesus Christ, and it will continue to be Christ, because this is the only way you're going to grow up. This is the only way you're going to know the Lord. Paul did not drift away in his focus. His focus was continually on proclaiming the living word and the truth in the written word that he was given to communicate. I thought about a couple of verses that I want to hit on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Beginning at verse 17. And again, Paul is the writer of Corinthians. In fact, Paul is the writer of all the Edens. Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians, Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. I'm just preaching Jesus. I'm preaching Jesus. I'm not trying to create a great speech for people to ooh and ah over. I'm not trying to fix it up. No, he says, I don't want to do that so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jesus is foolishness. Talking about Jesus came and died, that's foolishness to people. They say that doesn't make sense, and it doesn't make sense to them because they don't believe. For it is written, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign. Show us a miracle. Part the Red Sea. Rain down manna from heaven. And the Greeks search for wisdom. Give me those books and all that knowledge. Verse 23. But, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul said, we preach Christ. We preach Christ, period. He says, we proclaim him. Galatians, do this quickly and move on. I had to share these today. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, 6. He says, I am amazed. I'm just amazed. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Anathema, he's accursed. As we have said before, so I say again. Now, I want to drill the point home. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Paul's making the point. He says, preaching Jesus, it's imperative. It is imperative. The core of our gospel must be Jesus Christ, church. His person and his purpose. His person and his purpose. Crucified and raised from the dead. See, the way that we help people to mature in Christ, to be complete, is by preaching Jesus, preaching the truth from Scripture. Where we want them to get is to live with the confidence of Christ in them. That's where we want to get people to. And we're not going to get them to that by teaching the philosophies of this age and giving them stuff that makes them feel good. It's not going to happen. We want them to know Christ. We want them to know Christ in them. We want them to know Christ in them. We want people to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can I say that? Because Jesus is in me. And I know the truth of who Jesus Christ is. I can still stand because Christ is in me. I can overcome my fears through Christ. We want people to know Christ so they get to the point that they can say, I can get beyond my pain through Christ who heals my broken heart and binds up my wounds. I can conquer my sin and get beyond my sin because Jesus is in me and has set me free. You can't do that if you don't know Christ. So we have to preach Christ. The gospel we preach, I'm taking too long here, but the gospel we preach is not what we preach. It's not a self-help message. Please hear me. The gospel we preach is not a self-help message. It is a message for the helpless. A message that says, we are helpless without a Savior. You're helpless without Jesus. You can do nothing of eternal value without Christ. It's a message that says, we can do nothing without him. In fact, he said that. Without me, you can do nothing. It's a message that says we are sinful at the core. I wonder, do you believe that about yourself today? Some people don't. It's amazing how many people think they're good sinners.
a message that says we are sinful at the core, yet we have a loving Savior who has redeemed us from the garbage dump of our soul and has raised us and lives in us. Listen, our lesson here is that we must be careful not to drift away. Not to drift away from teaching people about the real Jesus of Scripture. That's what Paul said. My ministry is about teaching, preaching, proclaiming Jesus Christ as he revealed in Scripture. Be warned. Be warned, my brothers and sisters, not to preach or believe in Jesus, who is nothing more than a give me God. God, give me this, give me that. Paul preached Jesus. But Paul also admonished and taught believers. He also admonished and taught believers to help them to move to maturity. He admonished and taught them. He said in verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Wisdom that came from where? The wisdom that came from God. That comes from God. Wisdom to know what we need to proclaim. It says, we proclaim and admonish, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom. Paul admonished and taught believers to help them to maturity. And the word there that he used for admonish, it means this, and I think it's important for us to think about. It means setting the mind of someone in proper order. It refers to something is going on in the mind that's just not right. It's just not right. Something is out of order. And when he said, I'm admonishing every man, he says, I'm correcting him. It means to correct. It means to put him right. It means to set things in order in the mind. It means to advise someone concerning the dangerous consequences. The dangerous consequences of drifting away from Jesus, from the Word of God. He says he taught believers. That means he instructed them. Careful instruction. Paul told Timothy, preach the word with careful instruction. Formally and informally. In the setting in church, over the phone, at wherever you are, whenever those opportunities arise, you admonish and you teach. You admonish. Because some people, our minds aren't right, are they? That's why he told them in Romans, he says, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. I don't care how much we grow, there's still room for growth because our minds ain't right. Because we're still sinners, struggling and wrestling with our sin. In Acts 20 and 31, Paul said, be on the alert. And he was there with the elders, and he was talking to them as he was about to go out. He said, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day for 3 years, I admonished you with tears. I admonished you with tears. He said, I was warning you. I was trying to get your mind straight from the word of God. He said, I fervently invested time and tears to admonish you. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. In Romans 5:15-14, he said, as concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. He said, I got confidence in you. You're mature enough. You're in the word. You're able to admonish one another. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15, he says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. And listen to what he says. And do not associate with him. The Bible says that. So that he will be put to shame. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, admonishing is something done between brothers and sisters in Christ. We always talk about loving one another, but about admonishing one another. So Paul says, I'm admonishing you so that you can grow toward maturity. We admonish out of obedience to Christ, out of love for one another, and out of a desire to see one another mature in Christ. See, when you admonish, you warn people, you point out their wrong thinking as it has to do with the Word of God, which leads to wrong behavior. You show them from the Word of God truth that is not being lived out in their lives. Hey, man. Hey. Christ is in you. Why are you thinking like that? Why are you living like that? Why are you looking at that? Man, you a child of God. Why are you listening to that? Admonish you. Admonishment and teaching are needed because we're not there yet. Anybody in here perfect? I'm not saying that you think you're perfect. Be real. You're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're not complete. That's why admonishment and teaching has to go forward. Paul said that he was working to present the Colossians, and the Colossians weren't there yet. And we're not there yet. You know, no one has raised children without admonishing them. Everybody in there old enough to have kids, you did some admonishing when they were growing up. They do wrong, you speak to that. You speak to it. Why? Because you know that their thinking is all messed up. And their behavior is consequently all messed up. And it's harmful to themselves and the others. And you don't want them growing up with that kind of thinking and that kind of behavior. Now, whether they listen to you or not, that's a different story. But you do admonish them if you love them. It's the same with the children of God, with the end goal of living as righteous children of God. When we admonish, we're speaking truth to one another, pointing out what the Word of God says is true of the child of God and how our lives are contrary to the truth. And the goal of our admonishing is not to condemn, it's not to punish, it's not to put down, but to love one another. That's loving someone. You confront somebody with the truth. You're loving them. What makes you is the truth. I just thought you wanted to jump down somebody. Listen, our lesson here, saints are made complete not by beating them down, but not trying to beat people down, but by building them up with the Word of God. And again, people may not hear you. That happens all the time. You try to tell somebody something, they never, they're not necessarily listening to you. You build people up with the Word of God, not by beating them down. Listen, if we're going to keep growing toward maturity, we must have two things in mind. One, we're not there yet. We're not there yet, but we can get there. And Christ will reach maturity. We lack, but God is working on us. Secondly, we're willing to submit. Submit to the authority of God through the Word of God as communicated through the people of God. If you want to grow and you want to help others to grow, have that mindset. But I'll say this and run on. Some people think that they live unto themselves. That's not a Christ-like attitude. They're not hearing what any pastor or anyone else in the family of God has to say to them about the Word of God, what it has to say about their lives. This is wrong thinking. This is prideful thinking. Paul said, I have to tell you the truth because I want you to know Jesus and I want you to be complete in Jesus. I want you to be all that Jesus can make you become. Paul said, I'm admonishing and I'm teaching. But Paul said too, Paul said, I labor for this purpose. Verse 29, he says, for this I labor, for this purpose I labor, for this purpose also I labor. Why? For this purpose also I labor. Paul labored with a vision for people in the present and in the future, which we said before. The present purpose, again, was the one, on the one hand, was so that they could see, and get a handle on right now, I think I said that right, was to see the believers living like children of God. He says, look, this has something to do with right now. Right now, verses, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, he says, look, I'm laboring so that you will walk worthy of the calling that you have in Christ. Walking is living. That has to do with right now. But he also had a future purpose in mind. The future purpose was to present every man complete in Christ. He was thinking about, again, that day when the people that he worked with would stand before Jesus for examination and complete. And I have to read this. He says in verse 22, chapter 1, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you. In his fleshly body, his death on the cross has reconciled you, brought you into a right relationship with the Father, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. How is that possible? Because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what we did. Paul said, I'm laboring for this. And when you talk about laboring, Paul means that he exerted energy. When you labor, you exert yourself physically, mentally, and spiritually. It means you work hard. You work hard. He exerted energy in his service for Christ to people. Paul was not lazy. He didn't go about his work in the ministry in a half-hearted manner. He left it all on the field, if you will, physically, mentally, and spiritually for the sake of others. He says, I'm laboring. I'm exerting some energy. I'm putting it out there mentally. Mentally. And Paul said too, he said, I'm striving. He said, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. Paul said he was striving by the power of Christ in him. When he's talking about striving, and striving means to agonize. Isn't that interesting? It says agonize. Paul agonized in his endeavors for Christ. He endured conflict and struggle. Stuff was coming at him. He stretched and he strained in his mind and body for the sake of the saints. He was in an intense battle. But it was worth it. He says it was worth it. Because the end goal was Christ fully formed in people. Fully formed in people. For us, I think it's true too. I know it is for me. Pray it would be for all of us that building up the saints is hard work. It's hard work. I think people think, well, you just get up there and you just say a few words. You just write a speech and you go on. Well, come walk with me. Sometimes building up the saints is hard work. If you're really engaged, it's hard work. Why is that? One, because we face spiritual opposition from the evil one. The devil is on your case. If you're serious about building up people. Two, because we battle with our personal hang-ups and heartaches that we experience in life. We got stuff going on in us, and we talk about building up other people. And three, because we face opposition from people themselves that we try to build up. Everybody, oh, yeah, you admonish me, you teach me. Nah, people ain't coming like that. We face opposition from people that we try to build up. They're dealing with their own battles. They got stuff going on in their own life. They ain't hearing what you have to say. Building up the saints is hard work, but let me tell you, it's worth it. Isn't it worth it to invest literally thousands and thousands of dollars in your children over the span of the 25 years or 30 years that you are helping them to grow? Yeah, it used to be 18. Now it's been extrapolated out to, I don't know, however many. But don't we think that as parents? We think that, don't we? We think, yeah, it's hard. You know, I'm dishing out a lot. Dishing out a lot of money. I'm dishing out a lot of time, a lot of energy. But don't we say, when they get there, don't we say, it was worth it? It's worth it to see them maturing to be responsible adults and getting that education that you helped pay for. We think it's worth it then, don't we? We may not see it when we're in there with it, but man, you look back retrospectively and you say, yes, it was worth it. Won't it be worth even more? And we gotta have this mindset. Lord, help us to know. Won't it be worth even more to see people that you labored for, prayed for, cried over, communicated the truth to? Won't it be worth it to see them standing complete before our Lord Jesus Christ? Won't it be worth it? Lord, give us a vision for that. Won't it be worth it to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've invested your life in my children, my people. Come on in, I'm going to give to you a double portion. Won't it be worth it? Won't it be worth it? Won't it be worth it? Let me ask you a question. Do we approach our work that God has given us in this way that Paul talks about in Scripture? Do we approach our work in the kingdom of God, in ministry, in the church, with people I'm talking about? Proclaiming Christ, admonishing and teaching and laboring and striving. Do we approach our work? Do we think about laboring for the sake of people, agonizing over the souls of men and women and boys and girls? Do we think about that? You know, we work hard to bring home a paycheck. We work hard to get that degree. We work hard to finish that project around the house. But do we work hard to build the lives of people in Jesus Christ? Do you ever agonize in prayer over the life of someone who is not walking with Jesus? Does the way someone is living apart from Jesus move you to tears and anguish of the soul because they're not living a life worthy of the calling that they have in Christ? Does that move you to do something, to say something to God about them? And I say, watch out. Watch out. Be careful. We need to guard our hearts against working hard and agonizing in our preparations and implementations because we want to impress people in ministry and not see people's lives impacted by the truth. I say, watch out for wanting people to say how great we are instead of how great Jesus is. We need to be careful. Motive is important. We need to pray, saints, that our motives in serving will be pure. We need to pray that our vision and understanding of God's purpose for people will be based on truth and that it would be crystal clear. Why was Paul so intense in his ministry? He was intense because he wanted to see every man, every woman, complete. Sure, in Christ. Every person becoming all that Jesus planned for them to become. Every child of God living as a child of God because Christ was in him. Paul fought the battle for the perfecting of the saints according to the rules of engagement given to him by Jesus. There's a TV show called Rules of Engagement, isn't there? Well, there's rules of engagement as it has to do with being in the military. Military directives that are meant to describe the circumstances under which you make attack, you engage the forces of the enemy. Well, Paul's rules of engagement was that he did not engage in spiritual warfare according to his own power. He said in verse 29, he says, for this purpose I labor, I strive, I'm agonizing according to his power, which mightily works in me. I'm not engaging in this battle in my own strength. He labored, he agonized, he fought according to his power. Whose power? Christ's power. It was Christ in him. It was the power of God working mightily in him. Paul recognized and Paul understood that the battle was beyond his ability to fight. We have to recognize it too. We can't fight this battle. He understood that the battle was the Lord's and that the Lord would be victorious. And he understood that in the end, Jesus wins. Paul was able to see the end. Jesus gave him a vision of what his people would be in the end. And that motivated Paul to strive according to the power of Christ. According to the power of Christ. I don't know power. Listen to this. Serving people requires us to engage in the battle. To engage in the battle. To labor, to work with great intensity. To exert that physical, mental, and spiritual energy according to the power of Christ. In fact, it's the only way that our striving will bring about eternal results. Eternal results. Scripture gives us two truths that we have to be rooted in our mind, in our hearts. One from John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to stay attached to Jesus, and we have to have the understanding in Ephesians 1:18-23. I'm not going to read it. Go back and read it. But there, basically, Paul is saying the same power, church, that raised Jesus from the grave, and this is the mindset we have to have, that same power that got Jesus up out of the grave is the power that works in you and in me when we engage in God's business. You got to have that mindset. Two things are needed, and I'm finished. And I ask the question, are you in the battle? Are you in the battle? Two things we need in order to work hard in the building up of the saints. Two things that you can do to get in the fight. Two things. One, we need to work hard on our knees in prayer for the saints. If you're not praying for people, then you are not in the battle. You're a spectator. If you want to engage in ministry and seeing people grow in Christ, then you and me, we need to develop the habit of praying for people. And let me tell you this on the side too. I'm not just talking about, Lord, heal that person's physical ailments. Can I say that? We're not just talking about healing the physical ailments of people. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not engaging in the battle of seeing people mature in Christ. We're talking about matters of the mind and the heart and the soul, admonishing and teaching people. So we need to work hard on our needs, and we need to work hard in the Word. You say, well, I don't know the Bible. You can't get to know the Bible, and it's not just knowing the Bible, it's knowing Jesus. Because the message is about Him. We need to work hard in knowing the Word to be able to communicate the truth of the Word and be able to communicate Jesus to people. Won't you get in a battle with me? Won't you bow on your knees in prayer for people? Won't you get in the Word, learn the Word, so that you can communicate the Word? So that we can see people know the Lord and grow in the Lord. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you today for your word. Yes, Father, your living word, even Jesus, and your written word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to engage. Lord, not just to be churchgoers, but that we would be people who are on the battlefield for the minds and the hearts and the souls of people. Lord, give us spiritual eyes that we can see. Help us to think with the mind of Christ, not merely on an earthly level, oh God. Help us to see. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. Help us to see what's going on in our own lives. And help us to engage in prayer and the Word and fight with that, and help us to love people enough to engage with them in prayer and in the Word. Lord, we thank you for growing us up. Thank you that In Christ, we will stand complete before you. And thank you for helping us to grow while we journey on this earth as well. And Father, if there's someone who has never taken the first step to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. But Lord, you said if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, we will be saved. And maybe you're here today and there's never been a time in your life when you truly accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, admitted that you were a sinner, accepted who he is and what he did. God's Son, he died on the cross and rose again. That you confess your sin before him and accept his offer of forgiveness. And you can simply say, Lord, I accept Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. I thank you that he died for my sins. Thank you for your forgiveness. Or maybe you're without a church family today, disconnected from the body of Christ. You can come, you know that you know Christ, but you don't have a church family. You can come. I want to make the adopted fellowship my church family. Father, thank you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you pray one of those prayers. You can come.